Today, I'm going to be talking about what worship is, what it is not, and why worship matters in the life of a believer. Okay, let me just say this up front. It's a hard person to follow after Daniel because he kept us laughing last week and made this look so easy. And so if you'll bear with this newbie, I'm going to do my best to slow down because when I get nervous, I talk fast. And I talk with my hands. So let me hold this.
Daniel's not going to get out the door by his head. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Well, I mean, they like sandwich me in between all the good people, so just bear with me this week. But honestly, last week there were several moments when Daniel was speaking, and I thought, oh, I already had this in my lesson, so that's good. So before we get into the details, I want to start with something simple. When we talk about worship, it's so easy to think about only about music or moments in a service, but worship is so much bigger than that. It is the posture of our hearts, the way we live, and the way we respond to who God is. So what worship is, worth, spirit, and truth, what is worship? I work in data strategy, so researching and learning the true meaning of things is instilled in me. I dig into everything. That's my job, and that's who I am. So when I started preparing for this, I began to look into the meaning of the word worship. The Old English meaning breaks it down as worth, meaning value, merit, or importance. The literal meaning is the state or quality of being worthy. When we worship God, we are literally assigning him his true value and declaring that he is worthy of our attention, time, and life. It's reordering our priorities and declaring you matter more than anything else. Worship matters to God because he is the one ultimately worthy of all of our worship. Worshiping God is the reason for which we were created. Isaiah 43:21 says, "The people who I form myself that they might declare my praise." God is seeking true worshipers because true worship matters to him. John 4:24 says, "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Worship in spirit means my heart is engaged. It comes from who I am, not just what I do. Worship in truth means I worship God as he has revealed himself, not as my feelings shape him, but as scripture declares him. Psalms 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory unto his name," reminding us that worship is giving God the worth he is owed. And when I understand his worth, worship becomes more than just a moment. It becomes a way of living. So the cost of worship is sacrifice, purity, and our heart posture. Diving into the cost of why we worship, a quote that stuck out to me is, "Worship is no longer worship when it costs the worshiper nothing," by Sam Chan. And a few years back, our music team read a book called The Reset by Jeremy Riddle. We met to talk about what stood out to us, and as I was reading back through our notes, one line hit me all over again. I wrote that when we step beyond our comfort zones and lay down whatever has become routine or familiar in worship and begin to offer him something that truly cost us, we step into the purity of worship. And I will be first to say, stepping out of your comfort zone is hard and can be so scary. And if you would have told younger Madison she'd be up here speaking on this, I would have got red-faced, I would have laughed, I would have hid. I would have said, no way. Public speaking being the focus of everyone, even singing on stage, those things terrified me. And if I'm honest, they still kind of terrify me. I wanted to be completely in the background, hide, never be seen. That was me. But let me just say, pushing past that line that you're comfortable with is where worship becomes a sacrifice in a place of purity. It's where God meets us. It's where he grows us. He stretches you and shows you who he really is. Pure worship has nothing to gain. It only hopes to touch the heart of the one we love. It's never driven by the benefit it gets. Worship isn't always about convenience, comfort, or our emotions. It's our surrender, our obedience, our purity, and our sacrifice. Romans 12:1 calls this our reasonable act of worship, presenting our lives to God as a living sacrifice. Daniel touched on this last week when he reminded us that worship is not just an emotional response. If God acts, we will respond. That is the cost. That is the purity. That is the heart posture that he is after. And what we love is what we worship. When you really think about it, the cost of worship always comes back to the heart, our own heart. Because at the end of the day, we will sacrifice for what we love. We will give our time, our attention, our energy, and our affection to whatever holds the highest value in our hearts. And that's where this next part becomes so important, because what we love the most is what we will worship. That is a saying that we've all heard often, that what you love the most, you will worship. Matthew 6:21 says, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Worship and love are so closely connected. Whatever we love most will generally determine what we spend our time worshiping. Worshiping is so much more than what we come into church on Sunday mornings and do during service. Worship is about what we love, what we live for, and what is in our hearts. It's showing that God, that within our hearts, we love him more than anything. We are called to love God. Matthew 22:37 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." That's worship. That's love expressed. And I was reading a book titled Worship Matters, Leading Others to Encounter the Greatness of God. Paraphrasing the snippet that stuck out to me was, as worship leaders or singers, we can lead others outwardly while our own hearts are misaligned. And that struck me. Essentially, we can be leading others in worshiping God and be worshiping something completely different in our own hearts, something that we're giving our love and time to. And if you could think, remember anything of that, just think of that from this lesson. So worship is a lifestyle. It's beyond Sunday. When you really look at it, what we love doesn't just shape our worship. It shapes our lifestyle. Daniel left off last week with a question that stayed with me. What does worship look like in your daily decisions, your speech, and your relationships? I kept quiet because I knew I was going to be talking about how God is love and how our hearts should be so full of him that it naturally pours out into every part of our lives. Because worship doesn't stay hidden in the heart. Whatever we love most will eventually show up in how we live, how we speak, how we treat people, and the choices we make every single day. That's why worship can't just be a moment on Sunday. It becomes the pattern of our lives. I know I've touched on this, but worship is a lifestyle. It's how we live every day, not just what we do when we are at church together. It's a reflection of each of our hearts. Worship begins there, but it will work its way out in the visible actions. The Bible states, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He never intended for us to come into church Sunday morning, sing about his goodness, and then remain quiet the rest of the week. And then if I could be real, but on the complete opposite end, it also isn't worship to sing on Sunday and then turn around midweek and use our words to harm instead of heal.
Yeah.
Because every word we speak, we will give an account on the day of judgment. And so do we want that to be a reflection of our heart? Let our words and our lifestyle show others that Jesus has done for us and why it matters. Worshiping is our sacrifice, and it is a constant. It shouldn't stop when the music ends. I think the beautiful thing about worship is that it means something different to each of us. Worship is personal because every person in this room is carrying something different. It comes from a place no one can see, your heart, your story, your battles, your gratitude. No one else knows the cost of the worship but God. Sometimes we worship when we don't feel like it. Sister Susie could be coming in here after losing a friend and still say, you know what? I'm still going to give him the praise he deserves. Worship is personal. It is worshiping in bad, unfair, and good circumstances. And though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Worship gives us strength in these situations. I'm going to pause because I know I'm going fast. Anybody have any thoughts or want to add anything?
That's a pretty powerful statement you made, that you can be worshiping, you can be leading people in the worship one thing, but you're actually worshiping something totally different. So that's an eye-opening statement. Mm-hmm. Really makes you stop and analyze, what are you worshiping?
Yeah. Any of your time. I mean, whatever's in your heart, that's what you're worshiping. And when I started preparing for this, I was like, ooh, I didn't know I was talking to myself, too. This is mainly for me, I feel like. But it's super eye-opener. That one hit me. Anybody else? Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Also, another thought that hit me was, you know, people think, well, what do you mean worshiping something else? Well, if you're putting all your time and effort into something, I mean, more than just jobbing, you're really going overboard. You know, it could be a car, it could be sports. You know, you love sports and everything, you're just constantly just pouring into it.
Mm-hmm.
That can be an idol.
Yeah.
That can actually be what you're worshiping.
Yeah.
It comes down to it.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think of an old song they sang at Youth Congress when I was like young. And it was clear the stage and get rid of your idols in your life and put him first. And that was a powerful song. So,
yeah.
Yeah.
Because, no longer what you were saying, ministry could become your God.
Yes.
And so you got to be careful with that.
Right.
Because are you really worshiping God, or are you worshiping the ministry God's calling into? So you've got to be careful of it.
That's good.
Well, I'll say something. I know that I've been guilty of coming and giving lip service. And you can sing the song, mm-hmm. parts, but your mind is
somewhere else. Yeah.
And so it's important to get, when they say one mind and one accord, just having a heart posture focus on.
Mm-hmm. I know for Wednesday nights, it's hard to switch because you're rushing from work. You're rushing from that. And so you're like, okay, wait, I got to change my brain. I got to do this. And so I'm a person that's like a checklist, timers, all this stuff. So I'm like, okay, I got to set this all aside. And this is what it's about. I can't think of all the things I got to do. This is what the time is for God. And so while we worship, the scripture foundations, living a life of worship is powerful. But it starts with knowing why we worship, what scripture says about who God is and why he deserves everything we offer him. When we ask him why we worship, scripture gives us the foundation. We worship because God is the creator and owner of all things. 1 Chronicles 29:11 reminds us, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom. O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Everything belongs to him, and worship is simply giving him the honor he is already due. Jesus reinforces this in Matthew 4:10 when he says, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship isn't optional, it's obedience. Psalms 96:4 tells us, For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And Revelation 4:11 echoes that he is worthy because he created all things. We worship because of his greatness, his power, his mercy, and his salvation. Romans 12:1 calls us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is our worship, our spiritual act of worship. And John 4:24 reminds us that God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So why do we worship? Because he is worthy, because he commands it, because he created us, and because worship is the only right response to who he is. Worship through service, loving God by loving people. I just taught on love and worship go hand in hand, and God has called us to love our neighbors, Leviticus 19:18, and love one another just as I have loved you, because worship is love expressed toward God, and service is love expressed toward people. One way I know to love your neighbor as yourself is through an expression of worship. Galatians 5:13 says, Serve one another humbly in love. This could be as simple as showing someone kindness or compassion, using our gifts for others. Every ability becomes an offering when we're used to bless someone else. And I told her before I came in here, take Sister Lisa Dillard as an example. The way she makes every guest feel welcome and shows them love in the foyer, that's worship. She is a person that comes to my mind every time when I was writing this. And Sister Kennedy, those are pillars that I think that show God's love, and that's worship. Luke 22:27 in the NIV says, For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table. But I am among you as the one who serves. When we serve others, we are actually returning worship to the giver first. 1 Peter 4:10 in the NIV says, Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Maybe you think you have no gifts to offer people, but we need people who are willing to greet, people who can cook, people who love to help, people willing to clean, people who have a large table and love to host. No gift is too small. And that goes hand in hand with gather, grow, and go. So today's service, for example, and think of all the moving parts that go into it. It takes pastor speaking, a security team to keep us safe, a sound team to allow us to hear and enjoy the sound, and a music team to help lead us into worship. I could keep listing, but without a team, this wouldn't be possible. Every act of service, no matter how small, becomes worship when it's done unto him. Heavenly worship in our eternal perspective. All of our worship here on earth is powerful, but it's also pointing us towards something even greater. Every act of worship we offer now is preparing us for the worship we will join in eternity. Scripture gives us a glimpse of what worship looks like in heaven, and it reminds us that is where everything is headed. Revelation 4:8 shows us the unending worship of heaven, where the living creatures never stop declaring God's holiness and work. Revelation 4:10 and 11 shows the elders laying their crowns before him, taking every reward, every honor, everything they have achieved, and giving all the credit back to God. True worshipers hold fast to the hope that one day we will do nothing but boast in the Lord. for we consider it the great end of our existence to find ourselves numbered among the worshipers of God. I don't know about you, but that's our goal. So, after seeing worship from every angle, its cost, its purpose, its lifestyle, and its eternal reality, I had to stop and look at my own heart. And I told y'all I'd fly through this. This is my last point. So I want to be carried away in the words I sing. Sing more as an adoration of praise to Him than just the set list in church. It makes me come back to the true meaning of the heart of worship. And as I prepared for this, I kept singing the lyrics to the heart of worship over and over. Coming back to the place where it's all about Him. And even as today, as I was thinking about getting up here and doing this, I found myself singing, and that's why I owe you praise. Because when you really think about it, who is He? Who is He? And what has He done? Praise is not something we have to force. It becomes the only response that makes sense. Because that is what worship really is. It's not a performance. It's not convenient. It's not something we turn on for church and turn off during the week. It's a lifestyle. It's the way we live, the way we speak, the way we love, the way we serve. It's the offering of our whole lives back to the One who gave us life. We have talked about what worship is and what it is not. We have talked about why we worship, what Scripture says, how worship shapes our lifestyle, how it shows up in our service, how it costs us something, and how it connects us to the worship of heaven. Worship always flows from our revelation of Him. It rises from the place where He met us, healed us, saved us, carried us, forgave us, and loved us. Worship matters because it keeps our hearts aligned with the One who is worthy. It keeps us surrendered. It keeps us grateful. It keeps us close. And one day, everything we've done here, every act of service, every sacrifice, every song, every moment of obedience, you will join the worship of heaven, where we will cast every crown at His feet and say, "You alone are worthy." So what questions do you have or thoughts you can add before we dive into the discussion ones? Anybody? If not, does anybody want to talk about what worship means to you personally?
I would say what I said last week kind of is, I don't think it's taken me most of my life to even realize that worship is realizing who He is, not what He can do for me.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way to do that is through your Bible. And, you know, I don't know, I'm on that because I got like, you know, make sure I keep myself in check and make sure I'm still doing that. What David was talking about, serving, like, I mean, what he said is just not about serving and giving back to God, but it can quickly become an idol.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're unaware of it because, you know, we want to please people, we want to help people, but the very act of that becomes to God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the point. But reading the Bible is paramount, knowing who He is.
Well, on what Cody just said, talking about worship, you actually look up, research the word worship and praise. Worship is your worshiping God for who He is,
mm-hmm.
not what He's doing for you. Praise is when you're praising Him for what He's done for you.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can actually praise Him for what He's going to do for you.
Yeah.
But worship is just acknowledging who He is.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's really important.
That's good.
I remember one conversation that I had with my pastor's wife. It was in I felt like there was a trial. I was going through something, and she mentioned, she said, it's so easy to get close to God and to worship Him when you know who He is.
Like, yeah.
You can sing Redeemer, Refuge, Strength, Strength in Your Weakness, mm-hmm. Peace, but if you've never been in a situation where you need peace, or you need healing, or you need strength, I feel like there's, greater depth to worship when you've been through something and you can say, oh my word, He is my healer. Oh my goodness, He is my strength. I remember.
Mm-hmm.
You can testify of His goodness because you know who He is.
Yep. It's very true.
Well, for me, it's personally, it's intentional. And the reason why I say that is it's been mentioned a couple times. It can become habit. Mm-hmm. It's just routine. You know, and I'll admit it, there's times I've come to church, especially on Wednesday night, it's like it's routine. This is just what we do. And then I have to stop and really stop myself and think, no, this is not just routine.
Yeah.
I need to intentionally show up with the intentions to worship.
Mm-hmm.
And it can be easy. It can just become routine.
Great. So what helps you realign your heart when you feel your worship drifting?
For me, it's the thoughts of some tough times. Those times that you're doing the ugly cry at the altar because of something mm-hmm. you're going through. And then just knowing, even though you're hurting and you're going through all that, that in the end, he's got you in the palm of his hands. Mm-hmm. He's actually protecting you. That can be far worse than what it is. And that's where it comes from for me.
Very true.
For me, there's been a lot of times that I've had a really bad day and get in there on a Wednesday, you've worked hard, you've done whatever, and you got to go up there and sing, and you're not in the mood for it. But 99.9% of the time, you let your mind go to what you're singing, mm-hmm. why you're singing, then the day is done.
Yeah.
I mean, then you have peace, then mm-hmm. you have joy. It's like remembering that familiarity of give it all over, mm-hmm. and worship him, and all the rest of it. It's just behind you.
It's very
even
true.
Though you might face it the next day, for that moment in time,
mm-hmm.
you give it all to God, and it makes that worship easier and more fulfilling.
Very true.
Sometimes it's easy to come in here and be distracted by whatever's going on in your life or whatever's happened throughout the day and not realize what you're singing.
Mm-hmm.
I know there's times sometimes even in practice. I'm going to use this example, and this is not a look at me moment. This is just my example for this. A couple years ago, my mom passed away. It was a Monday. On Wednesday, I came in and led worship. Had already got a set list in there for weeks before anything had happened. And we started singing Goodness of God. And as I'm going through the practice, I'm like, I can't break down anything. And then we get into the service, and I'm like, no, because this is, even in this situation, God is mm-hmm. still good. It's His goodness is still chasing after me. So a lot of times it is, I feel like it's just really easy to come into the service and we're singing the songs, and you're like, okay, we're singing a song we're saying a million times.
Mm-hmm.
But are you actually thinking about what the words are saying?
Mm-hmm.
You actually think
about the meaning behind
it. Because sometimes, after just a second, I listen to the song.
Like, oh,
yeah, sorry, God is good.
Yeah.
So.
Agreed. Sometimes I come in, I'm like, okay, I practiced this part a million times, and I'm a bit of a perfectionist, so I'm like, I got to get it. And I'm like, it's not about that. It's about what I'm singing and what I'm worshiping. Like, I'm worshiping Him. So I have to think about that, change my mindset a lot of the times. So... who has modeled worship through service in a way that inspires you? Does anybody have anybody?
There's this worship leader at our old church. He's an older gentleman, and he struggled with, you know, signs and that mm-hmm. sort of thing. But what he lacked in that ability, he made up for in his enthusiasm. And I think he was in his 70s, mid-70s. And he just jumped. I mean, everything was just enthusiastic. Like, no matter what. And he told this story about how he was thrown from a window as a kid. Or just crazy instances. But he's still up there just giving God his all. And it just inspired me to think all the years you've lived and all the things that you've been through. And you're still up there just mm-hmm. so enthusiastic about worship.
Yeah.
I remember three people, I'm going to name drop them, I don't think some of the people I'm sure know, but Audie Miracle, It didn't matter if the song was like written in 1950 or 2005, like he worshiped. Mm-hmm. He's going to praise the Lord. And also a guy named Gary Fuson. I heard a story of, I think he and maybe David was there. They were building a church. The guy finds out that his home has been destroyed by a fire. And they're like, you know, hey, in a nutshell, you need to leave and go take care of that. And he's like, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Let's keep working. In a nutshell.
Yeah.
I don't know exactly. I wasn't there.
That's pretty much it.
And then a guy named Joe Young, a super young, no pun intended, guy, gets a brain tumor and paralyzes half his body. And he does... He doesn't stop his praise.
Mm-hmm.
Even to the point where...
Yeah. That's good.
You worship. Those people have inspired me.
Yeah. I think of Brother Taylor, and I think Daniel touched on him, running every time. And he's talked about, he told God, if you'll heal me, I'll just run every service. Yeah. And that's, it makes me think of my mom. Mom, do you want to share? Do you want me to? She's like, oh, don't do it. Yeah, there you go. Okay. Because I wasn't there. Well, I was there, but I don't remember it. They had tried to have me for, gosh, 5 years, and they were told they would never have kids. They had my brother, and then it took 5 years for me, and then when I was born, I was always sick, and they couldn't figure it out, and so they kept taking me to doctor after doctor, and I got diagnosed with stage 3 neuroblastoma, and so they told her, you're going to have to put a port in, she's going to have to start chemo right away. And my parents went to church, but they weren't in church. And my mom said our pastor at the time came in, and they gathered around my baby bed and prayed over me before I went in for my surgery. And she said, God, if you'll heal my baby, I'll take her to every church service. I'll raise her in church. I'm going to give her back to you. And she said she felt like somebody grabbed her hand and was like, it's all going to be okay. And she said the next morning when they came in to do the port, she said, just retest her. And they said, ma'am, we're St. Jude's. We don't make mistakes. She's got a stage 3. She needs chemo. And she's like, trust me. Just trust me. I said, okay. So they tested me, and I came back at stage 1 and didn't need a port, didn't need chemo. And I've been in church ever since. They have brought me.
And we're glad.
Yes. But, I mean, I had that to go off. And then I've had trials in my life of, when they've told me my cancer's back in my 20s, I got told that you had a less than 5% chance of making it. I touched on that last week. You were nothing more than a fatality. If I didn't have the foundation that my parents set, I would have just fell apart. But I, not tooting my own horn, but I still came in here. I still worshiped. And mom always would be like, if you want to break down, it's okay. Like, we'll go make cookies. Like, we could have, and I'm like, it's fine. I don't want to talk about it. Like, we're just going to look ahead. You know, he's brought me this far. I'll cry when I want, but right now we're just going to look ahead. But if I didn't have that foundation and something to cling to, I don't know where I'd be. I'd be lost and probably depressed and not knowing what to trust. So I'm thankful for parents that brought me and gave me back to him. Does anybody have anything else on that one? I know that's a deep subject. Who? Go ahead.
It's nobody specific. It's a group of people.
Mm-hmm.
I grew up, my parents were children's ministers growing up, and watching kids worship is like a whole other ballgame.
That is true.
My dad tells a story, and I remember it, so I'm sitting right behind her. It was like a 6-7-year-old girl from her church in Indiana, and one of those breakout, you know, people running and shouting and dancing and everything. Mm-hmm. She was just sitting in a chair with 2 Barbie dolls, and the Barbie dolls were worshiping. Like they were saying they were having a Holy Ghost rally with those
mm-hmm.
Barbie dolls. And he just sat there and like stared at her for 15 minutes, watched these Barbie dolls have a revival service. And you know, they may not worship the same way we worship. They may not sing the right song. How many times have we taken Zion home from church? She'll just be singing a worship song at the top of her lungs.
Yep.
Completely wrong words, but hey, she's
okay. There you go.
So just watching, I mean, there's a reason the Bible says that kids have perfected worship because they're not burdened by all that other stuff that adults have to worry about. They're just worshiping.
That's very true. That makes me think of my niece, and I'll try not to get emotional because things are rough right now. But she came to VBS, and me and Mom were in the back, and she saw everybody like praying and getting the Holy Ghost, and she walked up to the minister, and she said, "What's going on?" That's just who she is. She's very inquisitive. I don't know where she gets it from. And she was like, "But I want that." And so he's like, "Okay." And she raised her hands, and she got the Holy Ghost right there. Me and Mom were not around at the time when she started. But that baby, we've been told that's going to be the key to her dad and my brother. That's going to bring that family back. And she's the one that she prays, she worships. And it's just so neat to see her love for God and how she gives it back. And it had been several months before she could come back into service. And we were doing communion. And I looked back and I was on stage. And she had wrapped her brother in her arms, and she was just praying over him. And I was like, "Oh, Lord, how am I supposed to see?" I was like, "Woo." But that baby, she's got it in her heart. That's what I tell my mom a lot. I'm like, "We've set it in her. She knows. And she's going to be the key to that family." Anybody else? Sorry. Yeah. Okay, last one. Oh, yeah, go ahead.
You actually, there's a question here that you didn't
ask. Yeah, go ahead.
That, I'll be honest, listen, I'm not a spiritual giant. I'm very, you know, I'm open about that. But I fully do not understand this question.
Okay.
When has worship felt costly for you? I don't understand now. If I live in another country where my worship actually cost me my life, I kind of understand this question, but what am I missing with this question? And I'm serious. I don't understand because I don't feel like my worship costs me anything.
The way I look at it was, what are you sacrificing? What are you coming in here? What time that you're giving up and you're worshiping, and what are you sacrificing? That's the way I took that question and how I wrote it out in my mind.
Your worship could sacrifice, it could cost you your job, it could cost you your relationship.
See, I just don't see it that way. To me, none of that's a cost.
Yeah.
To me, that's just, it just is
what it is. But it is.
I guess so.
Yeah.
For you, it's not because you care about worship.
Some people,
like they might have a terrible home life. They might come in here and worship, and their family's like, "We're not going to go back to church."
Yep.
Or we're not going to disown them. And they might have to make that cost.
Mm-hmm.
I think it also be ridiculed. You could, I know when Penny and I first got in church, our serving and our commitment to church and everything, and that's all part of worship. My grandparents really ridiculed us. They felt my dad attacked us all the time. And so you said, well, you know, that's not sacrificing anything because worship is important. And serving God is important in doing those things. But at the same time, you know, it's your grandparents and your parents that are attacking you. And so you get that. And that could be a cost. It could be a hurt. It could, you know, ruin a relationship. It could separate a family even if you got that. Well, fortunately, ours never got that bad. They still talk to us. They just ridicule us all the time.
Yeah. So my parents raised me that way. Every time church doors were open, you were there. Usually there 2 hours early because you had to get stuff set up. They raised me that way. They had some things happen. They had some church hurts, some issues, and I don't like calling them backslidden, but they stay backslidden. they don't go to church. They still believe it. They just don't go to church, and they don't really ridicule me, but they've been several times. And they're like, "Why do you guys have to do this? Come hang out with family. Come do this." Like, that's why you raised me this way. It's your fault. second of all, this is what I do. This is who I am. This is how I worship. And we'll be there at church. They'll receive it.
Yeah. I get it. That's
Yeah, with our family, it was always my fault because I helped him join the cult.
That's true.
We got that, yeah. Yeah, we've heard that. Last question. So how does the picture of eternity shape the way that you worship today? Oh. How does the picture of eternity shape the way that you worship today?
You might as well get used to it. I mean, you might as well do it now. Get practicing and ready for it. You'll be doing it a long time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. It takes me back. I was trying to find my scripture about casting our everything before Him and giving Him back worship. You know, we're laying all of our crowns down before Him. And that's just to worship Him. That's what it comes back to Him.
Worshiping is just practicing for Him.
There we go.
Well, I think sometimes my past makes me feel like I have to, because I like to go, before I got in church, I like to go out and have fun with my friends, and I never was a drinker, but I did like to go dance and whatever. And so I think, doesn't my God deserve more than that?
Yeah.
You know, I would, you know, go to ball games and be crazy. And doesn't my God deserve more than that? So I feel like a lot of times my worship has to be greater for Him than what I gave to the other side.
It's true. It's good. Anybody have anything else? All right.
I heard a message one time, and no, it wasn't the preaching that said necessarily. The Bible is awesome, but the very first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And I heard a very eloquent oratory from Joel Hershon at a men's conference a couple years ago. And he was kind of talking about, if you can truly get that one wrapped around your head, or get your head wrapped around that one, everything else kind of is possible.
Mm-hmm.
And so, if you learn to love the Lord thy God, shalt have no other God before me. I know we were talking about, might as well get used to it down here, but if you really fall in love with Him, everything kind of trickles downhill, but it becomes part of who you are, part of your response, part of your, like when Cheryl walks into the room, I'm excited. Like, I think she's pretty, or I think she's awesome. So, with worship, you think about who He is, and all those things, it becomes a lot easier. I think that's important. I think we've got to be careful as a culture to not intermix the praise and worship aspect. Because, I mean, I can praise David. He's a good guy. He's treated me like a son. He's given me money. He bought me so many steaks. I bet you I can buy a house with the amount of steaks he bought me. So I can give him praise. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There's really nothing about his character. Even if the father gives good gifts, he's still evil. Compared to the righteousness of God. So it's just overwhelming what He's done for us and how worthy He is.
Yeah. If I think back on it, it's amazing to think of everything. But does anybody have anything else?
Stop changing the subject.
Oh, Lord. Oh, gosh. No, I'm trying to find it. But if not, David, will you close us out in prayer, please?
Yes.
Okay.
Lord, we thank You for this day. God, we thank You for this lesson. Lord, let us take it to heart. Lead us, Lord, in worship. Lead us in praise, God. We ask, Lord, You bless the service we're about to enter. And Lord, let us just give all of our heart to You. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good job. Good job.